Well, good evening. It will just be a review tonight, but hopefully that will edify. Let's read the scriptures together. In Genesis 22, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for a burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So then they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. Then they came to a place with which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And when Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of its enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. I found this illustration a while back. And it says, "How we admire the obedience a dog shows to his master." Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it all happened. But because it was because he worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and to watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But he didn't move. He stayed right where he was, in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it." And I just thought, is that the way the Lord thinks of you and I? That he always knows that we're going to do what he asks us to do. What an awesome story, an account of the scriptures that we have before us, on Sunday, of perfect obedience, of willing obedience, being fully submitted to the will of God. We are a little heartbroken for the dog, right? A lot of us like dogs. But this was a man that was asked to give his son, to sacrifice his son. It is clearly it's unthinkable to us. I mean, it's hard to even to grasp what could have been going through his mind at the time that God came to him. But we start our story. Let's just ask the Lord once again to bless our night. Father, again, we do thank you just for the chance to review what we talked about on Sunday, Lord. Sometimes we need a time of meditation, Lord, a time of regurgitation, Lord, where we can bring these things back up into our minds and just kind of work them over. And Lord, I pray that this would be that time that we could just get clarity or I could hopefully make clear anything that was not clear on Sunday. And Lord, again, we do thank you for this this wonderful account in your word that surely talks about the love of a father for his son, but yet how much we are loved as well, that the son was given for us as a substitute. What an awesome thought. Again, we just lift up the night to you, and it's in your precious and worthy name we pray, amen. So we started our story, and I said, I'm just going to go through some questions, kind of, hopefully we can go through them quickly, just as a kind of a recap of what we talked about on Sunday. But as we looked at the story, I kind of spent a little bit of time just on those first three words, after these things. I said, I talked a little while about that. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, and I was wondering if anyone could tell me who can explain that? Who can explain after these things? Like, what's going on in this first sentence? After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." Do you remember what I said on Sunday? What did after these things encapsulate? If you think about it. You gotta think about it, because it's in context. And I know we have a small group, so our odds are down, as far as getting the answers. But like, if you look at the close context and you kind of see how the story progresses, with this test, this proving of Abraham, after these things, what is he talking about? What is Moses? Go ahead, Chris. Yeah, but I mean, like, just specifically after these things, what things are we talking about? Are we talking about just the teaching last week or the week before? Or if you think about the time now that Abraham is being tested, after these things, this is going to happen. After these things, God tested Abraham. Do we look at it just as the last events that just happened, or do we really look at this like after all God brought Abraham through, after these things, God tested Abraham? And I think you almost have to look at it as I study the passage, you almost have to look at it that way. Because of the test, the proving, when did it happen in his life? You're talking about a man that could be 120 some odd years old. And God waits to this specific time. So after all the things that God brought Abraham through, after all everything that Abraham has been through, and boy, did we as teachers maybe put Abraham through the ringer. Hopefully someday he doesn't come up to us in heaven and say, hey, you're a little hard on me, you know. No, I don't think they can see us. But anyway, the reality is there was a lot that Abraham went through before God allowed this to happen. Because, you know, if you think about it, in Genesis 12, it says Abraham believed in God and it was attributed to him or accounted to him as righteousness, right? And you say, oh, man. Great, like what a great start, you know. But God doesn't test him for at least over 50 some odd years. To get a test like this, I don't think I would be ready today for that. And I've known the Lord a majority of my life. I don't think I would be ready for this test. And that says a lot maybe about me, but the reality is God had to test. He had to prove out his man. He had to see that his faith was real. He had to see that Abraham was fully surrendered to him. This idea, we've talked about it, the whole idea of just being this willing obedience. You know, of course, all these things point us forward to Christ. See, this whole story just keeps pointing us forward to Christ, the one who was perfectly willing and obedient, and he was fully surrendered to his Father's will. And Isaac, I think, is a great, again, picture, or type, whatever you want to say, of Christ in this story. I mean, what would have happened if God would have thrown Abraham this test in chapter 12? I mean, think about it. Abraham was afraid for his life in chapter 12. You know, there's multiple times where he said, oh, you're my sister, right? You know. I don't think it would have went as well. God had to get him to a certain point. There had to be a certain amount of sanctification. It's interesting, as I was reading, and I didn't use this on Sunday, but reading in James, it says in James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And you say, well, wait a minute, James. He was not justified by his works. And what you have to understand as you read on through in James is that James is saying he was vindicated. He was vindicated. Abraham was vindicated. In other words, he was proved out by God that what God said of him was absolutely true. And what God said was, Abraham believed in me, and it was counted to him. It was imputed to him as righteousness. You see, James would say, faith without works is dead, right? And so the Lord, God had to test his man. It goes on to talk about, he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, one of the mountains of which I will tell you. How was Isaac Abraham's only son? I spent a little time on that. You remember? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, it's important to understand that too. Like it was a miraculous conception and birth. I mean, they're 100 years old. Given vitality by God to conceive. It was quite miraculous. He was the son of promise to whom Abraham loved, his beloved. And of course, again, our hearts just jump forward to what this story is really pointing to. It's truly clearly, there's other types of Christ in Genesis up to this point, but truly, this is what a picture. This is about the clearest you're going to get of the gospel in Genesis, and we're about, we'll be going into the story of Joseph, which I think it's Ironsides that says there's over 100 types of Christ in the story of Joseph, which there's a lot. It's beautiful. But this speaks of the substitutionary, and I don't like to use the word atonement. Atonement is I kind of avoided it on Sunday, because atonement is a really an Old Testament thought, isn't it? What does atonement mean? You'll hear guys speak about it, and we'll actually sing about it. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. But what is atonement? Think about what the word means. It's Old Testament. Go ahead, Stan. Yeah, it's a covering. What do we know about Christ's blood? Does it just cover us? No. It's clean. Your wife says it takes it away as far as the east is from the west, right? And so we have to, I know a lot of our hymns use the word. You won't see it too much in the New Testament, though. I think it might be used once in the New Testament, the word atonement. And so that's why I'm like, substitutionary atonement, you hear that all the time preaching. And it's like, well, it's a substitute. But I don't know, maybe there's a better word. I didn't think about it. What was the word in the Hebrew that was first found in this account? Does anyone remember? I thought this was great. Anyone remember? You remember? Love. Actually, just the word love. The son whom you love. It is the first time it's found in Scripture, and I think it's beautiful that it's talking about a father's love for the son. The first time, and we know that, most of the time when a word is first used in the Scriptures, it often sets the tone, right, for the way it's going to be used in the Scriptures. And I just think that's what a beautiful thought. What better love, what greater love could we even witness than the Father's love for the Son? And I thought that was very interesting. How would have Abraham understood the idea of a burnt offering? In other words, we'll there's no Levitical law yet, right? I mean, there's no law given yet. But yet, I find it interesting when God asks him to offer a sacrifice for a burnt offering. It's very specific when God asks for that kind of specificity. It seems to me in Scripture that the burnt offering is for the atonement for sin, right? And so, and this isn't, what's interesting is that, and I'm going to say it this way, in the other pagan cultures of that day, gods, small g, asked, when they were offended, asked for offerings, right? So it wasn't like it was a completely odd thought of the day. But even Abraham's ancestors, going back to Abel, would have understood a proper offering. And I find it very interesting, like, again, wondering what's Abraham thinking this burnt offering is for, and why offer my son? It's like, God, you know, this is what the pagans do. And this was happening all around. And remember, Abraham didn't come from a Christian household, right? He didn't come from a household of faith. He came from a pagan household. And this is what the pagans did all around him. There was so many secular accounts of what was going on during this time period of child sacrifice. And it makes you sick, and you say, oh, how can that, well, those barbarians, how could that happen? And, you know, it makes you angry. Like, it's, you know, and then it's like, I remember, like, as I was studying, because I was studying stories about it, how the mothers would have to stand there, and, you know, they were poor mothers, and they would sell their babies to the rich in that culture, and they would have to stand there, and if they sobbed at all or did anything, the monies would be taken from them, and the child still would be sacrificed. It was just horrible, horrible stuff going on. And you think, man, what a bunch of barbarians. Just, and yet, is our culture much different today? We're still sacrificing our children. We're still sacrificing our children to convenience for personal achievement, for, you know, and so I don't have to, I remember years, I don't want to get off a tangent, but I was thinking about this, and like, man, it's like we sometimes, I'll say, sometimes I forget the sin, the national sin that we are carrying in our culture. And we have to be really careful about judging other people, because, man, do we have, and I remember, I didn't watch the show, but I just remember this actress that was in a movie, actually, that was a really good movie, a clean, good movie, excellent music in it and everything. And I'll never forget, I saw this actress say, I could have only took this role, she won the Academy Award for this movie. I could have only took this role because I was able to have a full autonomy over my body and get rid of a pregnancy so that I could continue in the role. I was like, oh, it just ruined everything for me. It's just, I was like, okay. I mean, this is our society. But anyway, this was a society that, you know, again, these were the pagan cultures around Abraham. You have to wonder, what's he think? Like, Lord, like, you're different. You're a different God. Why? Why, my son? What? Go ahead.
What I get out of this, I mean, I'm sure that there's many ways to think of it. But
Yeah.
Went to that cross. Mm-hmm. The only man that ever walked the face of this earth who knew no sin at the hands of simple man compared to God took him to the cross. And he let Abraham demonstrate what he could possibly be thinking when they took those things on Christ, when they nailed him to that cross. And for the only man that never knew sin, and he couldn't say, don't do it.
Yeah. No, he couldn't stay his own hand, right? Yeah.
He wanted someone in this world to understand what it would be like to offer up his son in a righteous way.
Yeah.
By the same token, what a picture of Christ looking at the cross.
Amen.
And what a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
To say, don't
mind. Yeah.
There's a ram.
Amen.
In this.
Yeah, it gives us a glimpse into God's heart, right?
I think so.
It's just a, I mean, that's the conclusion. Thanks, Jim. Now I don't have a conclusion. No, I'm just kidding.
He wants us to understand what
he was. Amen. Amen.
Christ was dying for me.
Mm-hmm.
The only man who knew no sin.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think unless we put ourselves a little bit in the shoes of Abraham, we don't fully understand that. In other words, we can. I understand that to put yourselves in the shoes of, you know, thinking about having to offer your son, but just the thought of it. To offer up your son and now times it by whatever infinity and you have what God did for us. The Father knew what needed to happen, you know, and you know, this was all put in place before the foundations of the earth were laid. And so Christ, again, we walk through the Old Testament. Christ knew exactly what was going to happen all this time. That's why all these shadows, that's why all these pictures, that's why it's all written. That's why we look to the Old Testament a lot of times to explain the New Testament. And that's why it's a glimpse into God's heart. It's if you know what he went through, and he didn't, like, you know, he didn't stay his own hand. Like he did for Abraham. What does it tell us about Abraham? You know that he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Yeah, it's a sign of instant obedience, right? And if it's anything other than instant obedience when God asks you to do something, it's what? It's disobedience. Yeah, it's disobedience. Was Abraham lying to his young men? Now they use a different word there, the young men there. So to Abraham, these young men could have been 60, 70, 80 years old, right? But the boy, it's not a toddler deal. This is truly a young man. That's what the word is talking about. But was he lying to these young men when he said, I and the boy, you know, we're going to go over and then we'll come back to you? Because it's absolutely in the phrasing there that it was, we will go and we will come back to you. Was he lying? No. Where do we find that? Hebrews 11, right? No, Abraham reasoned in his mind. God allowed him to understand something that, again, I don't get this. I don't understand this. That it says that, well, let me read it because I don't want to get it wrong. when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered, this is Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What blows me away about that, that would be different if it was written in Corinthians. What blows me away about that is that where was there ever a resurrection recorded in the scriptures up to this point? But he, again, by faith, this was Abraham's faith at this point in his life, said, no, because God said this was my son of promise and that all the promises were going to come through him. So he reasoned that God would raise him from the dead. He was convinced. Now that to me, brothers and sisters, that's proving out your faith. That's proving out your faith. Something that's never been done before, and you are convinced that God can do it. What does verse 9 tell us? Verse 6 tells us about Isaac. I think we already kind of went over it, but go ahead. Yeah, so even before that, that he laid the wood on him and stuff, this was no baby. This wasn't a little boy. This wasn't a toddler. He laid the wood enough for a burnt offering, which is a consuming fire. The burnt offering should be consumed. So, like, there's enough wood here that he laid on him, and he carried it up the mountain. He was no little boy. Yeah, and clearly later on, I'll ask this question before we get there. What does verse 8 tell us about Abraham? Again, I thought this was kind of interesting too. Abraham said in verse 8, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. What does this tell us about Abraham? That God already told us about him a few chapters back. You remember? What is Abraham saying here? God will provide for himself the lamb. Is he just specifically talking about this very account? What's going to happen in 10, 15 minutes? No. This was prophetic. Absolutely prophetic. God will provide for himself a lamb. And yeah. God calls Abraham in, what was it? I'm trying to remember. I thought I was like thinking in 18. God says, Abraham, my prophet. Or in 20. Maybe it's in 20. Huh? No, 12 was when we first meet Abraham. This was just later on. This was with Abimelech. I just can't, my mind's not working right now. Interesting, the binding of Abraham. I'm sorry, the binding of Isaac. And you say, well, what's the importance here? But this is the thing that I got caught on as I studied. And it's honestly, to me, it was very interesting as I studied about it, that the Jewish theologians, this is the thing that they kind of get caught on, because that's what they call the story, the binding of Isaac. Okay? They call it the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And why do I say, why is this interesting? Why the binding of Isaac? Why does this make this story kind of interesting? Okay. Yeah. Because there was some prophecy. But what's interesting about that? If Isaac, again, I'll say it this way. The older Isaac gets, the more interesting this gets, in my opinion. Why? Exactly. If Isaac is a toddler, or very, very young, maybe the 120-some-odd-year-old man could handle things. The older... Well, don't tell James, but... But the older he gets, doesn't this kind of become very... I don't know, to me it's very interesting, like, the older he gets, the more willing he gets. And it really shows him as the willing sacrifice. And it just, I don't know, to me, that whole idea, the binding, like, why then? You know, but the scripture is silent on any, like, wrestling matches or anything like that to get him bound. He's bound. How did he get bound? Without him being willing to do so. I just think I think that's what the scriptures are trying to get across here. I think that's what God's trying to get across, is this picture continues, that he is the willing sacrifice, you know, and willing to obey the Father in this. And I just, it's a beautiful thought. And we're going to have to finish up here. Again, who do we believe? This angel that stayed the hand of Abraham, but, you know, clearly, like Jim said, later on, you know, the favor wasn't returned to him. Who was this angel? The angel of the Lord. That's not what I asked. No, who is the angel of the Lord? Christ, right? It's a pre-incarnate Christ. Even in his verbiage, he makes it clear that you didn't withhold your only son from me. And it's just, look at the irony here, that this is the angel of the Lord staying the hand of Abraham, knowing full well, because that's the plan of the crucifixion was, again, set in motion in eternity past. Knowing full well that the same thing wouldn't be offered to him. And that when, you know, again, which I think is times whatever, because he took the wrath of God. You know, it's one thing to die, and that would be horrible. If this actually went through, you know, it's another thing to suffer at the hands of Almighty God and suffer like Christ did for us. And the hammer came down, and no one stayed the hand. You know, we talk about the physical things and even the world, like whenever they put a movie out, I think I can't imagine any man suffering like that. But clearly the suffering that was had at the hand of God during those hours of darkness. No one kept them from that. We're out of time. But I think I'll just end with this. I think the other thing that I got stuck on with this story, and what I mean by that, you spend a little more time, is the idea that God says through the angel of the Lord, "Now I know you fear God. Now I know you fear God. Now I know your faith is proved out. Now I know truly that you fear me." And again, I encourage you on Sunday, I would encourage you to go back in all those verses I mean, there was Steve Price gave us at least 30 verses on fearing God. But Abraham feared God. And I love the story. I love how it points us to Christ. And I love to see the growth in a man, because I just think of, again, just humanly now, going back. And you think about where Abraham was to where Abraham is. And it gives me, again, it encouraged me, because we're fallible. Abraham was fallible. I'm fallible. But God didn't give up on Abraham. And you look at now where Abraham, it's one of the greatest accounts of faith, I think, in all Scripture. Fallible Abraham. And it should give us hope, brothers and sisters. Abraham's a man just like we are, right? I mean, I'm kind of stealing from James that Elijah was just a man just like we are, but is he any different? Is it any different God? Is there any different spirit of God, which again would come and go from those in the Old Testament? We have the indwelt spirit with us at all times. Again, I'll just repeat, to whom much is given, much will be required. Where are we at in our obedience? Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time that we had tonight, just to look once again at this amazing account of faith and love. And Father, as was said, it gives us a glimpse into your heart for us, and what you did for us, and what your Son has done for us. And I love these stories that just point to him, and so much of the Scriptures, of course, all point to him. But we thank you for this wonderful truth that he did die for us. There was no substitute for him. He was the substitute. We were the ones that were to die. We were the ones that were to die because of our sin, and he became the victim for us. He became the substitute for us. Lord, just what an awesome thought. Thank you so much for these accounts that just, again, point us to him and to his love, and help us in great examples of obedience and obedience to do your will. And again, we just pray, Lord, as we walk through this life, that we would not just read these accounts and kind of live vicariously through them, and you know, they kind of excites us and warms our heart, and then we walk away from it and forget it. Lord, help us to remember what has been done for us, so that we in turn share the good news with others. There's so many lost around us, Lord, as was prayed earlier. Please, Lord, give us a heart for those around us that do not know this wonderful gift that was given to us by Christ's death. Again, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, for your just your willing sacrifice for us. Again, we just pray that you would take us home in safety tonight, and that you would bring us back together on Sunday, if it be thy will. It's in your precious and worthy name we pray these things. Amen.